So kind of the topic of my last few lessons is history, mystery, and divinity. And you look at the Bible, and we're looking in the book of Acts. So you can go to the book of Acts, chapter 12. You look at the Bible, and especially the book of Acts, it's a book of history. It's the history of the growth, the start and growth of the Christianity. When Jesus said, on this rock, which is that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we've seen that, as with all things, when God is getting something started, he bathes it liberally with miracles. And so Jesus in his ministry was rich in miracles, and it confirmed that he was the God that created, the God that could blow into the nostrils of sand and create Adam. As Jesus just touched a person's eyes, born blind, and they could see. That's as much a creation miracle as blowing into sand. And so the early church was bathed in miracles too. And so we'll see a few of them today. But what we do is we look at the history, and then you say, well, that's pretty mysterious that it happened that way. And then eventually you have to say, well, it was a divine thing. It was a God thing. And so as I was thinking about that this week, I was thinking about Thanksgiving. Anybody know the history of Thanksgiving? And it was started, the original Thanksgiving, what year? 1621, when the pilgrims had a feast celebrating that they made it a year. And so the Thanksgiving. But does anybody know one of the heroes or the hero of Thanksgiving? He was an Indian chap named Squanto. Squanto. And you think, well, that's kind of a cool name. But what it was he was an Indian, Native American, who in effect met the pilgrims, came to them, and he spoke English, and he was a Christian. And he stepped in and taught them how to fertilize, how to put a dead fish in under your corn when you plant your corn in the spring. The seeds and the things that they brought from Europe when they planted them here in New England area, they didn't grow well. It just wasn't a climate suited for them. And so Squanto went to the other native tribes around and got some of the seeds of the fruits and vegetables that grew here, and he helped them grow a crop. But the miracle, if you will, or the mystery of it is, how could a guy from Native America here in the United States already speak British English and already be a Christian? So 7 years before, he was kidnapped and taken to Spain, and he was sold into the slave market, and a monastery in Spain bought him and brought him in to educate a heathen or whatever. I don't know what was on their mind. And he was there for a short period, and then he was transferred to a monastery in Britain and in England, where then he learned the king's English and he learned Christianity. It was a monastery, and they had the Bible there, and he was a born-again Native American, and he came back as a free man about a year before the pilgrims landed. When he got there, his tribe had an epidemic, and all of his tribe were dead, were completely wiped out. So he had no family, he had no tribe, if you will, when he got here. So when the pilgrims landed, he embraced them kind of like brothers. And you think, well, historically, that's pretty cool. But the mystery is, that how in the world could you ever expect to find a Native American speaking English and a Christian say howdy when you get off of the Mayflower? And you think, well, that's a mystery. And then you have to say, well, there has to be some kind of a God thing in it, right? So I thought just kind of a refresher, just to praise God for Squanto. Don, you had your hand.
I thought you actually were asking a question.
Oh, I asked for you to be thinking.
Yeah.
You know. Did I miss anything? There's a lot more to the story, but I mean,
no, I couldn't remember as much of what you said. Okay.
But I believe he died of the epidemic, a pox of some kind, before that Thanksgiving Day. But it was the first Thanksgiving was in honor of him, as well as the food or the feast that they had, partly because of his work. So anyway, to me, there's so many things of our history that you say, well, that's kind of a mystery, and then you realize, hey, that was a God thing, that he gives us life and breath and a country to live in and food. Dad always said, because he grew up in the Depression, that we have a Thanksgiving every day. So he said, it's hard to be real thankful because we have a feast every day with refrigeration and transportation and all that. You know, we live pretty well. But in spite of that, Thursday is a good day. All days are a good day to be thankful. So God has given us something good. And we need to indeed sometimes back up and just say, thank you, Lord. So, Acts chapter 12. And I first read this chapter and I thought, well, this is a pretty simple chapter. But the more you think about it, the more there's a lot of cool things in here. And I wrote up here history, mystery, and divinity. But then I got the name game. The name game. Because we're going to have, back then they didn't have last name. Remember, the guy was supposed to go to the house of somebody who was the tanner and then ask for the guy's same name, but he's different, you know. So they have to have more information than just the first name. And so we're going to be introduced to some characters, and let me kind of talk to you about them. I think the first one we're going to find is Herod. Herod. And who is Herod? We kind of first hear about Herod when baby Jesus was born, and he's feeling threatened because the word is that there's a king of the Jews being born, and he's the one that wound up having all the male children 2 years and under killed in Israel. So that's a king, Herod. Jesus' day, there was a Herod who had John the Baptist. And today we're going to see a Herod that has James. We of the apostles, we had a four men together in a fishing business, James and John, Peter and Andrew, and they were all four in the same business. And Jesus, when he called them, he said, "Come, I'll make you fishers of men." And so the first apostle to be martyred will be James, John's brother. But at the end of the chapter, we're going to find they send a message to James, who heads up the church in Jerusalem. And that's going to be a James, the half-brother of Jesus. So, but they just say James. So the first James we'll talk about is going to be the apostle. And the second is going to be a brother, a half-brother, for Mary's descendant from Joseph, a brother of Jesus. And we will look in the book of John, I believe, where it says none of his brothers, during Jesus' ministry, none of his brothers believed in him. And so we've got a man, James, who was a half-brother of Jesus, the oldest, I assume, that did not believe in his older brother Jesus being divine. And so he's kind of like Paul, Saul of Tarsus, that he was resistant. You know, he was part of the group that kind of tried to get Jesus to go hide himself because they thought he was out of his loony. And he didn't believe in him. And now he's come to trust in him, and he's come as a changed man worthy of leading the church in Jerusalem. The leadership had changed from apostolic now to James. So the church is moving on in the name game. So we've got the Herods, and I kind of got lost in the Herods. The way I understand, there were six Herods, and some of them didn't even have the name Herod, but they were somehow related and descendant of Herod. And before Jesus' time, when Rome was taking over that area, a guy, and I can't remember his name, he kind of helped Rome take over the area. And Caesar, in order to reward him, gave his descendant, who was Herod, authority to be king over an area. And I don't fully understand how it worked, how you'd have a king with some authority, but we still find at a time when Jesus, in his trial, they don't go to Herod for the trial. All of that, you know. So you've got who's in charge here? When it came to stoning of Stephen, The Sanhedrin claimed the authority and they destroyed him. But in Jesus' day, when the trial happened, well, the high priest said, well, he's got to die, but we don't have authority to do it. So they get Pilate out of bed. And Pilate, then, the Roman official, has authority to have him killed. But we also have Herod, who now has the authority to have James beheaded like John the Baptist. So I don't understand the play, but the kingdom of Herod. There were six Herods, started about 20 years or so before Christ's birth, and goes to about the year 100, as I recall. And there were descendants. There was times that the kingdom was, so to speak, divided in half, and there was a king. Herod Antipas was a king of the south, and Herod something else was the king of the north. So So that during this period of time, there was Herods, not the same guy. Okay? So this is the third Herod, this King Herod here, that we're going to be introduced to. And then we've got a James that we're going to be introduced to. But again, the first James is going to be James the Apostle, and he will be the first apostolic martyr. And then that harkens back to Jesus when he was with his disciples and warned them, after he leaves, the time will come that men will kill you thinking they're doing God's work. And it will be the Jews is why they were killed. So the Jewish people who were the leadership resented Jesus, and it was from envy that they betrayed Jesus. That Jewish sentiment continued. Those who had rejected the Messiah are still in the process of trying to destroy the church that Jesus said, I will build, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So kind of follow the tension here. And the last of the name game, maybe that's enough of it for now. Yeah, that's the last of it for now. So, okay, so if that's okay, any questions or observations? The spotlight. I gotta kind of give you the idea here again. We just got through talking about Saul and Barnabas being a fruitful ministry up in Antioch. And then the last verse of chapter 11 says they sent some food and things back down to Jerusalem by Barnabas and Saul. So somewhere in this journey, I don't know if Saul got there, or they really don't know where chronologically this all fits. But we've kind of taken the spotlight today off of Saul and Barney, and now we're going to be looking at the church in Jerusalem, and led by apostles. Chapter 12, verse 1. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Isn't that a cool story? Okay. We woke Alexa up somehow. Siri, go to sleep. Okay. So isn't it kind of cool? Can you imagine being Peter? And undoubtedly he knew what happened to Brother John. Or James. James. What he's thinking about when he's in jail. And just like when Jesus was taken down off the cross, that the Jews did not, it was not right to have someone on the cross or capital punished during the Passover, here our friend Herod is going to keep Peter in jail until after the Passover is over. And but just imagine what's going through Peter's mind. Because he knows what happened to John the Baptist. He knows what happened just immediately before that to James the Apostle. And what's the church of Jerusalem doing? Praying. So this is the first real evidence that the church got together as a body of Christ, and it says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And so now they're praying fervently for Peter because they know the plan. The Herod that killed James now has Peter. His intent is to do the same thing to Pete. So now the church is praying. They're having a big prayer meeting. Cool? Okay. Verse 6. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. What do you think of that? What do you think of the other end of the chains? Who are they hooked to? To a guard. Doesn't mention about the guard. Okay, anyway. And the chains fell off of Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, Put on your clothes and sandals, and Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me, the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. He thought he was dreaming. Because this is a pretty, you know, I mean, put yourself in his shoes, you know. You're in jail, you're concerned about your life, but you're still sleeping soundly. I don't know if he had a lot of confidence that he was in God's hands or he's looking forward to eternity. Don't know why, but he was peacefully sleeping. And this angel wakes him up, the chains fall off, put on your clothes and you're walking out. And Peter's dealing with this. Is this real or is this a dream? And because it's pretty dreamy stuff. Verse 10. They passed the first and the second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself. And they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Does that sound like a miracle? You know, we've read the history. Now kind of the mystery. Well, the mystery is buried in it, and obviously there's a divine thing. There's a God thing happening. Anybody with a comment? Want to keep reading? Suddenly the angel left him. Can you imagine being old Peach? You know, you think, whoa, what, where am I at? Then Peter came to himself and said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me. Rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who is also called Mark. So again, this is another name game thing. Luke, when he writes the book of Acts, is introducing his characters a bit before he brings them into the scene. So now we've introduced another young man. His name is John. This is the other name game thing. He's another John, but now we've given him a surname of Mark. And so Mark is going to eventually be a missionary with Paul and Peter, and he stumbles and fails in his ministry, and Paul kicks him out. And Barnabas, the son of encouragement, welcomes him back and gets him back. He ultimately writes the Gospel of Mark. So this is the introduction of another key character in our scripture. So, my Bible has a break here. It says, when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda, and we don't know anything about her before or after. Wouldn't it be cool to have your name in the Bible? A servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening the door and exclaimed, Peter's at the door. Verse 15, you're out of your mind, they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said it must be his angel. But Peter kept knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And then he says, tell James and his brothers about this, he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered them that they be executed. And that was a Roman thing. If a guard lost the person he's guarding, then the guard suffered the punishment of the one that he lost. Yeah, yeah.
Well, here James is alive again.
Okay. Hang on, this is a name game because he's passing the message to James, the leader of the church. So it's too bad they don't have James this or that. But I don't think he's talking about the James that's been killed. He's talking about the James where the message is going to be gone. But good point. Say again? Yeah, this will be Jesus, James, who is Jesus' half-brother, the writer of the book of James, and at that time, the leader of the church in Jerusalem. So, anybody's thoughts about their faith What were they praying for? Peter's deliverance. What happened? He was delivered. What did they think? They didn't trust it. They think, yeah, Elizabeth.
Yeah. And they came back and told that Jesus was alive and they didn't believe him again.
Yeah.
And no matter how many times this poor girl says it, they don't believe her.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I think if Jesus was there, wouldn't he say, "Oh, ye of little faith"? What were you praying for? There was a hand over here. Let's keep going. Oh, Dawn. Okay, that okay. Well, go ahead. What do you think?
Well, you got me. They don't turn into angels.
Okay, there's a couple of places in the Bible that talk about that we have a guardian angel, and this is one of the things that support it, that the Scripture would say this is his angel. And there's, you know, several people I've talked to, and their testimony of life is that there's been things that's happened in their life that they wouldn't be here today except some intervention. The history and the mystery was some intervention, and the Scripture seems to talk about us having a guardian angel.
In this case, the angel sounds just like Peter. But she didn't see him. She said she recognized his voice.
No, it was his voice. Okay. By here, the angel is gone. It's now Peter at the door knocking.
Well, I know. But she said she recognized the voice. It was Peter.
Okay.
But she didn't open the door.
Okay. She was so excited. Hey, it's Pete. Instead of opening it up and letting him in, she run. This is the lady thing. Now, if it was a guy, he would have said, yeah, come on in, Pete. Okay. I get in trouble really easy. Go on.
If you look at Matthew 18:10, it kind of reflects Jesus' word when Jesus says that. I tell you that there are angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven.
Okay, yeah.
So that's kind of what that reflects back to. Yeah. Reflecting the children whose faces are before the Father's angels.
Yeah, we don't know much about angels, but I'm convinced they're real, you know, whatever. And so they're talking about this is we'll move on. Okay, notice though, I stopped reading in verse 19, the authority of Herod, and he made a thorough search for Peter and did not find him, and he cross-examined the guards and ordered they be executed. Heavy duty. The guards, it says there were four groups of them of four, so there's 16 people. And it seems as though that was for the first watch of 3 hours, and you know, so they could tag team to where we don't know whether all 16 were watching or just four at a time. Most likely it was four at a time. And it seemed like Peter was chained to two of them. He had a guy on each side and he was chained. And when the angel come in, not only does the chains fall off of Peter's hands, but the guys are in a trance or somehow they're neutralized to where they don't resist. I don't know what kind of story they came up with. When they came to, when the angel turned them back on, as they see their chains and the guy that's the other end's hooked to is not there, I wonder what's going through their mind. Because they know the charge. They know that if I've lost him, then I'm the one executed. Okay. That was verse 19. And for some reason, 19 continues on into the next paragraph, where it says, then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea, and stayed there a while. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they now joined together and sought an audience with him. Having secured the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. And if you look at the names of the towns and stuff around there, there's a town that was more a shipping village and things through, but down in around the Sea of Galilee was fertile crop area, and it was the crops of the Sea of Galilee that kept these guys going. And Herod was doing kind of like our president is doing with the trade war, that he had stepped in and messed up the trade between those. And so these people came with a peace offering, saying, "Would you let turn loose your trade war so that we can get our food moving again?" This Herod, and I want to kind of prep you for this, because when he's decided a decision, just like Pilate, when it was time when Pilate decided that he would have Jesus crucified, he went and sat in the chair of authority, showing his authority, and then he had Jesus executed. Herod's going to do that. And he's going to put on what Josephus, and there's another historian, because this is really cool stuff because it is history. And there's at least three historians that have written about this time. And Herod has a silver garment. He has a silver robe or whatever. And it's inlaid with precious, beautiful, precious stones. It apparently is an incredible garment. And realize then at that time, if you remember or if you've ever heard, there was a time that Caesar would demand that you would worship Caesar as God. That it was fairly popular at that time that if there was a ruler, they could actually demand you worship them. Not just listen to them or obey them, but worship them. See, there's a big difference there. And the Herods, when I was introducing the Herods, they are not Jewish, but they have some Jewish ancestry. It was like they were Samaritan guy that got him started. So they were a puppet king that Rome said you could be king, and we hear you're king over this area. And they were kind of Jewish, but they were traitors because they were a puppet king sold out to Caesar. So Herod knows some Jewish stuff. Understand that?
Edomites.
Anyway, Herod knows some Jewish stuff. And he's going to put his silver robe on and all the jewels, and I'm thinking a crown, and he's going to just doll himself up. And when he gives his decision to the people that they're going to get their wishes, they're going to worship him. And he's going to accept their worship. I stopped in verse 21. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, capital G, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. Usually it comes the other way around. Usually the death and then the worms. I don't know. But the word of God, Luke always, you know, when he gets through with that little spotlight, he kind of gives a summation of where he's at. And he said, verse 24, he said, "But the word of God continued to increase and spread." In spite of persecution, in spite of this, the word of miracles and stuff. Can you imagine what's kind of going out through the countryside? The word of God continued to increase and spread. But Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission. They returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, who is also called Mark. So that's why I'm saying you kind of blend the stories together. We started with Saul and Barney coming down with the food and stuff to kind of help them through. And it says they finished their mission. So it's like somehow maybe this all happened at the same time. And verse 25 says, when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem and went with John. So the next thing in verse 13, chapter 13, it says, in the church at Antioch, there were blah, blah. So as you try to mesh these two together, you had Saul and Barney coming down with treasure, with food, et cetera, to help. Then you have this thing of Peter and the miracles and the various things. And then Luke says, okay, as he transfers scenes, because chapter 13 is now going to have him back up at Antioch, and Saul and Barney, and they've taken John Mark with them. So that's kind of the history of what's going on. But there's some things that we want to kind of talk about here. And Don already brought up the one. Anybody have, you know, I mean, if the Holy Spirit has led you into something, just shout. What do you think? Is there something you'd like to chat about? Well, you know I do. Okay. You already brought it up. His angel. And there's a couple other places. It says, the angel of the Lord encampeth around those who, I can't remember what the word is, but those who recognize God. And here the reference to Peter's angel, an angel of protection. Mike, did you have something? You're about to jump up there.
You know, when you think about these weren't cherubs and seraphims we're talking about. These were men that were God had appointed. They recognized, you know, was this Peter or was this an angel of him? Mm-hmm. It was a man-like figure that God had put out there with authority. Yep. God wasn't sending something that was just an imagination. Yep. He was sending a real figure with authority to these people.
Yeah, one commentary is saying that we do have this angel, a guardian angel, but he doesn't reveal himself very often. But once in a while he does. And this was the once in a while. And as Peter, first he's saying, man, that's a dream. You know, have you ever woke up and you'd been dreaming and you kind of remember what it was? And at times I've thought, I'd like to go back to sleep and see what the rest of the story is, you know? And I can imagine Pete's thinking, wow, this is exciting. That was a great vision. And the chains are gone and the guards are gone and I'm out in the street. And, you know, is this real? Is this live or is this Memorex? And so he's dealing with that. And he's, there's other hands. Anybody else? Yeah, John.
Hebrews 1:14 would say, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?
Okay. Yeah, so angels are ministering spirit to minister to those who inherit salvation. So I kind of think, I was going to say, I think when you're born again, you kind of get your angel. I don't think so. I think he was there from the get-go. I think when you breathed your breath, then you had your angel. And there's a Christmas story about a 100-year-old movie about some angel that takes a guy around and shows, was it Cratchit? And what's the name of it? The Christmas Story. Isn't there an angel involved there? Yeah. I only sleep through the last half. But, okay. It's a Christmas Carol. Okay. Are you following all this, Jackie?
Yes, I am.
Oh, good. You're doing better than Ron here. He's kind of out to lunch. Yeah. Okay. A few things I want to kind of point out. And one is, let's back up to the verse 16. Where it says, still chapter 12, but Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door, they saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet, and he described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And then he says, tell James and his brothers about this. He said to them, and he left for another place. So this is where this is not the James, the apostle, this is James, the half-brother of Jesus. So when it says, tell James and his brothers, who are you talking about? The rest of the half-brothers of Jesus. Okay? And with that, please keep your hand in there. Let's go to John chapter 7. Yeah, John. Okay, well, it could be the brother.
I'm sure
John brings a point. This NIV says the brothers. Tell James and the brothers about this. Does it give it more describing? Because brothers could be the brethren. But it could be his literal half-brothers. Okay. Either way, I think the lesson's true. Let's go to John 7. So you just turn left about maybe 100 pages. John 7. Everybody find him? Verse 1. The heading is Jesus goes to the Feast of Tabernacles. It says, after this, Jesus went around in Galilee, purposely staying away from Judea because of the Jews. They were waiting to take his life. Verse 2. But when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, you ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. Verse 5, for even his own brothers did not believe in him. Even his own brothers did not believe in him. And I take us there because just like Saul of Tarsus, who was so radically against the church that he was having them killed, became a disciple and a follower. A devoted follower. And here's James, who at this point did not believe in Jesus. He grew up with him. And maybe if you get too close, you don't appreciate. I don't know. But just think of the changed life and testimony of James, the half-brother of Jesus. Because during his ministry, he did not believe in him. Now not only does he believe, but he's the leader of the church there. What a testimony of a changed life. And there's times that we think, well, God would never change that person. And sometimes we talk to a spouse and say, boy, the Lord has sure changed your spouse. And they can say, well, they have. But you ask the person, they say, no, things are pretty about the same. So sometimes you don't see your growth. That's why for kids, on our door post someplace in the house, we always had some marks. And this was January of 2000, whatever, and that's how tall they were. And you've got to put a mark on the wall once in a while to see how tall you are. And you don't really realize you're growing until you put a mark. And here's James. His testimony was, even he did not believe in Jesus. And now he does. Once I was blind, and now I see. Mike had his hand first, and then Galen.
The thing that I look at with the book of Acts, when Luke wrote it, he didn't have any idea he was writing it into perpetuity. He was writing it to encourage the people of that time.
Okay.
They knew what Herod they were talking about, what a rat he was.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they knew all of these things. They knew what was, and God knew what was coming in the persecution.
Yep.
And he was giving them this book that they would have some assurance that God was faithful regardless of what the world was doing to them.
Hear what I said? How do you explain to the world what happened to James? Why did God choose to allow James to be beheaded when he miraculously saved Peter? It's called the sovereignty of God. And we can't explain that. Go ahead.
Did God allow James to be beheaded, or did the evil of Herod take over at that time?
You know, the answer is yes.
That happens, it isn't that God allows it to happen. It, God doesn't stop things from happening. But with James dying and Peter being saved, we see the hand of God at work when the people prayed over him. Maybe they were praying for James.
Oh, okay. Is there a lesson there? Hey, yeah.
I just have a thought on it. Doesn't it say in the Bible that Satan has access to him, for he's the accuser of the brethren, and back in Job, doesn't it talk about him needing to get permission to even touch Job in any way?
Yeah.
So to me, it seems like the Bible is clear, saying that anything that comes has to go through,
as it comes through
God's.
God. And see, our faith was watered liberally by the blood of the saints. Those who were willing to die for their faith is just as much as an encouragement as an angel taking Peter's chains off. Understand that? That James was willing to die for his faith. And so those who mock Christianity and say the 12 or the 11 got together and conjured this up. And you won't die for a lie, especially if you make the lie. But his willingness to die was, and I agree completely with you, everything comes through the sovereignty of God. So the question is, how do we understand the sovereignty of God? And then tied into it, and Mike kind of brought it up, maybe they weren't praying for James, but they're praying for Peter. How does our prayer affect the sovereignty of God?
Also, how does our faith?
How does our faith affect?
Because you can pray, but if you haven't got faith that it's going to happen,
okay,
then you're walking on shaky ground.
Well, you are, but just think of this whole household. They're praying for Pete, praying for Pete. Somebody says, Pete's out the door. Ah, baloney. You know, come on, let's pray for Pete. Let's pray for Pete. They had a little faith, but not enough to go open the door. And so, but God still gave them the miracle. I mean, sometimes, have you ever prayed and then just kind of figured, well, I wasted that time because God didn't even listen. And then all of a sudden it's done. And then it might be a while before you open the door and say, wow, the gift was there. Isn't that kind of...
I think God is saying something here about people's faith needs to be in a stronger way in order to receive that answered prayer the way that God would have it to be done.
Maybe, but even though their faith was small, God gave them the biggie.
Well,
yes.
Look at the grain of mustard seed.
Yeah. I'm thinking they had the grain of mustard seed. They were, you know, pray with you, God, and did it happen? No, he couldn't do it that big. You know, we're hoping it. Okay. We got hands all over. Anybody with it? That? Yeah, Rochelle.
Well, I think Peter had a lot of faith because, first of all, he was sleeping pretty sound because he had to be struck to be an angel.
Okay.
And then when the angel said, when the cuffs fell off, Peter had to stand up first.
Yeah.
So he stood up and then the chain fell off.
Okay. Yeah.
So he had faith.
Yeah. You know, I mean, how do you explain the supernatural? You know, later on, maybe you've already had it. It says there was an earthquake and the doors flew open and the chains fell off. Well, you can shake chains as hard as you want, and they don't fall off. You know, they don't respond to shaking, except when God shakes them. And so here was the chains, whatever kind of shackles, and there's still historical evidence of what they're shackled. They knew steel then. And somehow when this angel knocked on Peter, to wake him up, the chains, the shackles just came loose. Okay, now John.
Did you read Matthew?
I've read that.
20 through 23.
Go ahead.
When the son James and his brother asked Jesus if they could be on his left and his right side. And
what does mom ask him?
And Jesus promised her that you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink of the cup I'm going to drink? And they said we could. And Jesus said, you will indeed drink of my cup and sit at my right and my left for not for me to grant. But these places belong to those who have been prepared by the Father that they would suffer. And can you imagine how the apostles at that time looked and said, they remembered those words of Jesus.
Will suffer. Jesus said, indeed, you will drink the cup that I do. And he died on the cross. And here James now is dead. And James and John, what was their nickname? Sons of Thunder. Because, should we call down a lightning bolt and fry these imbeciles? Okay. We're about out of time. Don.
I had a thought when you were talking about the sleeping. It may not be that he was so, that his faith made him let him sleep peaceably. It could be that he was just worn out, exhausted.
He could be emotionally exhausted.
If you think about it, I mean, look what he's going through. Most of us would, you could only go so far, and sooner or later, you're just going to drop.
Yeah.
And
some, I don't want to play. Okay, let me look. We got one more thing I want to talk about here. No, I don't. Let's quit. Father, I thank you for this history, the mystery of your intervention as you watered the church with the blood of James and delivered the body of Peter that he might later deliver himself to you. And you and your sovereignty watch over us all. We're grateful for all these many lessons that we have about an angel who watches over us, about the sovereignty of God in our life. They answer prayer. Even those who prayed were praying fervently, but they didn't really expect the miracle that came and how that had to grow their faith. And just as we see the many things then, we can see the many things today around us. As Jesus said, I will continue to build my church until I call it home. We pray today that we would be prepared, that we'd have our lamps trimmed and be ready for our trip up. Pray for our week of Thanksgiving, and may we be indeed thankful. For I pray in Christ's name, amen. God bless.